This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 1 as we're beginning this in-depth study of this book. And keep in mind, the book of Judges is really just a continuation of the book of Joshua that we finished up. We only spent, what, a little over a year in that book, so it was pretty quick. Not really, but a lot of information. And again, like I said, we're just trying to grab all the nuggets we can from these books. Thursdays, we go a little faster through the books. We cover 1 to 2 chapters in a study on Thursdays. But on Sunday mornings, we want to just glean all we can. And keep in mind, right now, the children of Israel, they're in the promised land, the land of Canaan. They defeated the enemies in the land. It took them some 7 years to do that. Now they're dealing with these pockets of resistance that remained in the land. But the battles are a little different now. No longer are they going to fight as a nation, but the individual tribes in the areas that God had given to them, they would have to drive out these enemies of resistance. And it took them another 13 years or so to do that. Now, keep your finger in Judges chapter 1, and just go back to Judges chapter 24. And I want you to listen to Joshua's farewell speech to the nation. Joshua knew his life was coming to an end. And we're going to pick up in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 24 and listen to what Joshua tells them. He says, "I have given you a land for which you do not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served in the other side of the river, and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. You know, I find it interesting that after Joshua challenged them to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, and the people said they would, Joshua says, "Are you sure? Are you really sincere about this? Do you really mean it? Don't let this be an emotional experience." You know how it is. You can get fired up. You see, you know, you hear a powerful speech and you're all fired up. You're ready to go. And Joshua says, "No, hey guys, check. Be sincere about this. Don't be half-hearted. You need to give your all to the Lord. And if you're going to do that, you got to put away the foreign gods. Get rid of them." Isn't it interesting? They said, "Yeah, we're going to follow the Lord," but they had foreign gods that they were worshiping still. And Joshua makes this covenant with them, and he says, "Put them away. Get rid of them." But for the children of Israel, instead of walking following the Lord and seeing the salvation that the Lord would bring to the situations that they would face in their lives, they went into apostasy. The book of Judges, you know, we think of the biblical books as really uplifting and encouraging, but the book of Judges is really a dark book. Very dark. It was a time of apostasy for the children of Israel. So a very black period of time. And let me say this, not every single Jew was in apostasy. There were those who loved the Lord. There were God-fearing people, and usually, during the time of judgment, God would raise up one of these people to be a judge in Israel to lead them into victory over their enemy in which they were in bondage to. But it was a cyclical pattern for the Jews. They never learned that lesson. You know, they had times of prosperity. Everything was going well. You know, they had good jobs. They had the, 56-inch screen TV. They had all the stuff they needed. They didn't need anything. It was great. And they walked away from the Lord. They became complacent. And they turned from God. They fell into idolatry. And as they turned away from God, as they fell into idolatry, God brought judgment upon them. And it was the enemies of Israel, those that they had left in the land that they hadn't driven out, that came and put them into captivity. So for years, they're in captivity. I don't know about you, but man, I'm in captivity. I'm praying, Lord, forgive me. What did I do wrong here, right? But sometimes it's several years. And then it says that they repented. And God raised up a judge to deliver them from the bondage they were in. And man, you got to be excited, right? Oh, God delivered us. And the judge dies, and they go into apostasy again. And then they cry out to God, and God raises up a judge. And we see that over and over in the book of Judges. Now, we also have to remember, this is not a picture of the entire nation at one time. Okay, these things occurred within the various tribes of Israel, and then God raised up a judge in that area to deliver them out of the bondage they were in. But when you read the whole book of Judges, it does cover all of Israel. Not at one specific time, but you look at it and go, wow. We see this played out this way. The southern region of Israel is in Judges chapter 3, verse 5 through 31. The northern region of Israel, we see it affected in Judges chapters 4 through chapter 5, verse 31. The central region in 6, verse 1 through 10, verse 5. The eastern region in chapter 10, verse 6 through chapter 12, verse 15. And then we see the western region in chapter 13, verse 1 through 16, verse 31. And it's not a pretty picture. I mean, the end of the book of Judges is just, you read that and you scratch your head, you go, wow. This is what happens when people turn away from God. It's horrible. Now, this period of time lasted about 300 years, the time of the judges. I mean, if you were to add up, though, all the years of servitude and rest and so on, it would come to 410. But understand that these judges overlapped a little. So it's about 300 years in total, and it brings us then up to the time of Samuel. Now, who wrote this book, the book of Judges? Many feel it was Samuel. He wrote the book of Judges, they feel, Ruth, and of course, 1 and 2 Samuel. The Talmud, which is a collection of ancient writings, they ascribe the book of Judges to Samuel as well. And here's the question I have. How could a nation that was directed so far powerfully by God, saw the hand of God upon their lives in so many ways, fall into such sin? The book of Judges gives us that answer several times. In fact, in Judges 21:25, this is what it says. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar today? There is no king in our nation. And I'm not talking about a president. I'm talking about the Lord. And thus, everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And please, don't get me wrong. I understand where the world's coming from. They have no one guiding them. They're not saved, right? But why is this happening in the church? Just like it happened to Israel. There was no king leading them. And really, if you go all the way to the book of Revelation and you look at the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, God is outside that door knocking to get in because they had everything for themselves. They didn't need the Lord. And that's what really we see going on here. They had everything. And they're worshiping idols. They're worshiping these pagan gods. They didn't need the Lord. And it brought them into judgment. Not good. And the wonderful thing, though, about our Lord is he is so gracious and merciful. Because when his people cry out to him, he hears them and answers their heart's cry and delivers them. We see that in the book of Judges. I mean, you think at some point he's just going to give up, isn't he? Oh, God is so gracious and merciful. We give up long before he does. And the idea of a judge was not someone who sat in a courtroom. The Greek or the Hebrew word, excuse me, basically means a deliverer, a heroic leader. Not someone who, you know, puts on a cape and flies through the air, but someone who is being led by God to deliver the people of God from the bondage that they were in. Now, as you read this, the book of Judges, there's some 12 men, one woman that were judges. Some say there's only 12. They don't consider Gideon's son a judge. We'll deal with that as we get to it. But what I like is, when God's looking for people to work through, does he look for, you know, Superman or Batman or some of these, you know, famous people that can be so... Does he use famous people? Of course he does. But mostly, he uses your average Joe. Sorry. Just what happens to be what it is. But that's what he does. Why does he just use average people? Because he gets the glory. We can't say, well, you know, it's because of this program I have, or it's my education, or it's this, it's that. No, it's God. And when you look at the judges, you go, wow, these are just average people. And look at how God is using them. Remember Gideon? God calls Gideon my mighty man of God. And I'm sure Gideon's like, me? Yeah. He didn't see himself that way, but God did, because he was going to work through them. You know, that's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God is just looking for people who are available. And we go, but... No, there's no buts about it. If he's called you, he's going to equip you with the resources you need to do the work he's called you to do. And that's what I love about our God. He'll equip us to do the work he's called us to do. The problem comes when we think that if I'm not here, if I'm not doing this, God's in trouble. God's never in trouble, guys. He's never. He doesn't need us, but he'll choose to use us. Are we available? Now, in our study this morning and the verses we're going to be looking at here in Judges, the title of the message is The Death of a Leader. And again, the focus is going to be obviously on Joshua. And it's so important that for Christian leaders, that they lead you to Christ. That's the key. If Christian leaders lead you to themselves, something's wrong. That's not a good Christian leader. Because when you die, their God dies. And then who are they going to go to? And I've seen people follow after men. You follow after God, guys. That's bottom line. I'll just share this, kind of give you an idea where I'm going with this, how important it is to have godly leadership. Stuart Briscoe wrote this. He said, one of my young colleagues was officiating at the funeral of a war veteran. The dead man's military friends wished to have a part in the service at the funeral home, so they requested the pastor to lead them down to the casket, stand with them for a solemn moment of remembrance, and then lead them out through the side door. And they proceeded to do this. But things didn't work out exactly the way they wanted because they picked the wrong door. The result was that they marched with military precision into the broom closet. everyone saw it, right? And they had to make a hasty retreat covered with confusion. And two rules come out of that. If you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. And second, if you're going to follow, make sure you're following someone who knows what he's doing or where he's going. That is so important. And that was Joshua. Joshua loved the Lord. He knew what the Lord was showing him. And now he needs to pass that on to the next generation so they can take the things of God with them and pass it on to the next generation. So let's pick up Judges chapter 1. Look at verse 1 here. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So, as we move from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges, we have this link. Now, after the death of Joshua, this is what's happening after he died. There wasn't another leader, per se, like Moses or Joshua to take over. We saw Moses lead the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And then Joshua came in. And here he is leading them. But now he's passed off the scene. And it's interesting what Moses did at the end of his life, because he passed the mantle on to Joshua. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8, this is what we're told. "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel." So he wanted all to know he's no longer going to be the leader. The mantle is being passed on to this man, Joshua. "And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land. When he destroyed them, the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Wow. This great leader, the lawgiver, Moses, is passing the mantle of leadership to Joshua. He was the one going to lead the people into the promised land. And I think Moses built into Joshua skills of leadership, things that he would need to lead this nation. You see, Joshua was going to have to trust in the Lord and walk by faith. And I think the same is true for us. And as God gave Joshua those tools, he gives them to us. We're told this: leadership is always a temporary assignment. Absolutely. It's a temporary assignment because leaders do not ultimately own the teams, ministries, or organizations that they lead. They simply steward what the Lord has entrusted to their care for a season. Wise leaders embrace the temporal reality of leading, and they prepare the ministry for the future. Because the assignment is fleeting, developing others for leadership is an essential responsibility of a leader. Moses understood the temporary nature of leadership and the necessity of succession. He personally selected and invested in leaders. He modeled leadership by replicating leaders. As you read through the scripture, you see Moses pouring into Joshua. Moses brought Joshua up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. He observed Moses' righteous indignation when Moses smashed the two tablets. And Joshua was witness of the holy communion Moses shared with the Lord as he guarded the tent of meeting. Through all these critical moments in the life of God's people, Joshua was there with Moses. Moses helped ensure the following generation would love and fear God. He served his people by pouring his life into another. And immediately after Moses' death, Joshua was ready to lead Israel. I think that's so important. You know, that's how we began Joshua. You know, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That was it. That was the eulogy for Moses. He's gone. "Okay, Joshua, you're on deck. You're in the batter's box. You were on deck. You're in the batter's box now. And really here, Joshua challenges the children of Israel now at the end of his life. You have two choices. There's only two. You're going to follow the Lord, or you're not going to follow the Lord, and you're going to follow these other gods. There's only two. There's not a multitude of choices. This isn't a, you know, lots of decisions. What am I going to do? No, you follow the Lord, or you follow these other gods, these foreign gods. You disobey the Lord. Because you can't serve God and these other gods at the same time. It just doesn't work. And what did they say? No, we're going to serve the Lord. The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. That's what they told Joshua. And we see what happens here in the book of Judges. But already it's not good. In fact, by the time we get to the last few chapters of Judges, the nation's in a mess. And we see the actions, the things that they are doing, the worldliness that had affected and infected their lives. But Joshua's dying. Who's the leader now who's going to be raised up? There isn't one leader. There are many who have a problem with that. Joshua did not raise up a leader to take over for the nation of Israel. I disagree. Moses, yes, trained up Joshua. What did Joshua do? He trained up a nation to follow the Lord. They weren't going to depend on one person. It was their responsibility now to follow the Lord, be directed by the Lord, to obey his word. And that's what a good leader, like I said, should do. Point them to the Lord so they can walk and grow accordingly, depending more and more upon Jesus. You know, several years ago, there was that a doctrine or an idea, a theology flowing through the church was called the shepherding movement, where the pastors and the elders were in control of everything you did. If you wanted to get married, you had to go ask the pastor or the elders, is it okay for me to marry this person? Well, let me see. You throw the dirt on the board. Go ahead, marry the person. Ridiculous. If I want to buy a new house, I got to go talk to the pastor or the elders. Is it okay for me to buy a house? If I got to buy a car, what are you doing? You just replace the Holy Spirit in their lives. The whole idea is to help you to grow and mature in the Lord. So as you're reading God's word, as you're seeking his direction, you go before the Lord. Lord, guide me. Show me what I need to do here. Isn't that far better than trusting in a man? You let the Holy Spirit guide you. And I think that's what, again, Joshua was doing here. He was allowing the people to draw close to God and be directed by God. And, you know, the leadership qualities are pretty amazing when you look at this guy. Again, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, this is what we're told. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that just the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So the first point here is that Joshua was a leader who was willing to step up to the plate. Why do I say that? Because the Lord said, you know, Moses, my servant, is dead. You're up. And he went forward. God called Joshua, and he was able to take that leadership position since Moses was dead. Look at verse 7 here in Joshua chapter 1, where it says this, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. So Joshua was a leader who was willing to follow the Lord's direction. And again, that's so important. It wasn't Joshua's idea as well, you know, this looks like a nice place to live in. No, He was guided by the Lord. How? By the Word of God. Isn't that how God guides us today? By His Word? You know, too often we go, well, I just feel this is the right thing to do. Yeah, but your feeling goes contrary to what God's Word has to say. So your feelings are wrong, and God is right. But so often we mix that up. Joshua followed the Lord. In verse 13 here in Joshua chapter 1, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Wow, I like that. The idea here is that Joshua was a leader with a vision who had hope in what? He had hope in the promises of God. You know, through Moses, God promised them the land. And in Joshua chapter 1, we see the Lord remind Joshua of this promise. He walked by faith. He knew what the Lord had promised them. And again, his hope was in the promise of God. He didn't think, well, this might happen. We might get this. We might. No, he knew what the Lord promised. Look at verse 16 here in Joshua 1. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you, only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Joshua was a leader who had people who were willing to follow his direction, what he said. Now, please hear me out on this, because this is so important. The only reason they were going to follow Joshua is because Joshua followed the Lord. Today we have people following pastors and leaders because they're famous, they're popular, they're charismatic. But if they're not following the Lord, why are you following them? You're going to end up in a broom closet, right? You follow the Lord. And if they're not following the Lord, don't follow them. It's as simple as that. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Joshua was a leader who had no problem leading the way. Now, we think, well, yeah, you know, as long as it makes sense, but this didn't make any sense. Remember, the Jordan River at this time of the year was overflowing its banks. It was a raging river, okay? You could hear the thunderous noise it was making as the water went by. They couldn't cross the Jordan because it was too treacherous. So the Lord tells Joshua, get the priest the ark. And when the priest put their feet into the Jordan River, the waters will be stopped. Now, again, as a leader, you have to tell your people that. Guys, could you get the ark and, you know, just step in the Jordan? Are you kidding me? Look at the waters. No, they didn't say that. They trusted what Joshua said because Joshua was following the Lord. Again, that's so, so important. In Joshua 18:3, we're told, then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? I like this because Joshua was a leader who challenged those around him. Hey, how long are you going to sit there? Come on, get up, get involved, do something. Isn't that what Paul talked about in Hebrews, that we stir each other up in love and good works? We encourage each other to go forward, to be involved in things, to get involved in ministry, to help out here. That's what Joshua was doing. In Joshua 18:8, the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I might cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. Joshua was a leader who encouraged his followers to check things out. And I think for us, it's important. Hey, check out and see how good the Lord is. And how do we do that? We share with them what God is doing in our lives. Oh, man, you got to just trust God here. Look at what God is doing here. And doesn't that fire you up? It encourages you. At least it should. You know, what God has said in his word, he's more than able to bring to pass. In Numbers 14, Verses 5 through 12, we're told this, another good point regarding the leadership of Joshua. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." So here we see Joshua was a great leader who had no problem expressing his opinion. I think you kind of know where I come from in that area, right? I have no problem expressing my opinion. And it's not my opinion, it's what the Lord says in his word. You see, here, Moses sent 12 spies into the land to spy out the land. 10 spies came back and said, "The land's great, but there's giants in the land. They have fortified cities. We're like grasshoppers there. We can't survive." And Joshua and Caleb said, "Oh, the land's great. God's given it to us. Let's go." Joshua, in our day and age, you would think Joshua would say, "Hey, let's just go with the flow. You know, no one wants to go into the land right now. Everybody's doing it. Let's just follow them. Let's be politically correct. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to tip the boat over, baby," right? I feel like singing. That is exactly what we're not to do. And I realize people say, "Well, isn't that being hateful and intolerant?" No, it's not. It's standing up for the things of God. Jude said that we have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. And I'll tell you what, I see that happening so much today where people are just giving in, letting it go. Who cares? God does. You know, have you noticed the new trend in churches today? It's all dark. It's like a movie theater. There's no lights. Except for right up here. Are you kidding me? The idea is, well, we got to get the millennials to come in, so we make it dark because they like it. Hey, if I make it dark, you guys are going to sleep. There's no way. Why do we want to make it dark? Isn't God light? So now we made the place dark. Oh, Joe, you're going overboard here. Am I? Because if it's dark, can you read your Bibles? No. Isn't that interesting? Now you have to trust that what I'm saying is from here. I want you to look at your Bibles. I want you to read your Bibles because it keeps me accountable. I am not God. I am human. I make mistakes, okay? I don't know anyone who has not made a mistake except, of course, the Lord. So that's so important. You don't go with the flow. You do what's right. And what victories God gave the children of Israel in the promised land. But again, those pockets of resistance that needed to be dealt with. And we see here in Judges chapter 1 that the children of Israel ask who? They ask the Lord who should go and fight against the Canaanite pockets of resistance. You see, they didn't have the national leader. And they had to all go before the Lord and seek him on an individual level. And it wasn't a bad thing to go to. It was important, I think, for them. And so I think Joshua was a great leader because he got the people not to look to man, but to God for their direction. And if I do that with you, if that's what I help you to do, praise God, because that's what it's about. If you look to me for every decision that you make, then I'm not doing something right. You need to bring it before the Lord. You need to pray. I'm not saying you can't ask questions with people. Of course you can. But you bring it always before the Lord, and you let the Lord guide you by his Spirit through his word. But Here's the problem when we elevate a man. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. I know you're saying we'll never get through Judges this way, but yeah. We will. Don't worry. We will. Confidence. Because I want to show you what happens, even with godly people, how they can lose focus of God and be so focused upon a man. And I'm going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're told this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it stood, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged or atoned for. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. I'm just going to stop there for a minute, because I think this is important. In the year King Uzziah died, it says Isaiah saw the Lord. Why did it take the death of this godly king for Isaiah to see the Lord? Do you ever think about that? First of all, you have to understand a little bit about King Uzziah. He was a good king for the most part. Most of his life, he was followed the Lord. He was a blessing to the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, 2 Kings 15:3 says that King Uzziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. 52 years he led the nation to the point of being a military power. Economically, they were strong. The land was fertile. He invented military weapons. He had strong military leaders. They gained territory from their enemies. And thus, Isaiah, I think, and the rest of the nation grew up under the leadership of a great man. And I think they probably looked to this man for security. It wasn't bad, but they forgot about the Lord. And when Uzziah became complacent with his relationship with the Lord towards the end of his life, I think the nation did as well. And when he died, it was kind of like the end of an era. You know, in 1914 in Europe, as they were thrown into World War I, all those times of prosperity in Europe were being cast aside. And Sir Edward Grey saw what had taken place, the significance of it all, and this is what he wrote. The lamps are going out all over Europe. We shall not see them lit again in our lifetime. I think that's what happened when King Uzziah died. The light of the nation was going out. It was a defining moment for Isaiah because we're told that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. As this earthly king died, Isaiah saw the sovereign Lord. His eyes were open to the true king who was seated upon the throne. And I think this is where really, truly Isaiah's ministry began. In the year King Uzziah died, when he saw the Lord. And again, today what we like to do is hold up a man instead of the living God, and it can be dangerous. Where is this man leading you? You know, when I was growing up as a Christian, and I'm still growing up, I mean, I looked to men like Pastor Chuck Smith and my pastor, Phil Ballmeyer. And the reason this is so important is they were teaching me about God, but they weren't drawing me to them. They were pointing me to the Lord. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about their abilities. It was about God. And sitting and listening as a new Christian to Pastor Phil teach the Word of God, verse by verse through the Bible, it was the most amazing thing. I mean, I loved hearing God's Word taught, and I still love hearing it, and I love teaching it. And I think for Joshua, I think that's what he was doing, is pointing people to the Lord. Guys, you got to choose who you're going to serve. Is it going to be these pagan gods, or is it going to be the true and living God? You choose for yourself this day. And what we have to be careful is, as great as some of these, you know, leaders and pastors are in their teaching and their abilities and so on, is this: have you placed someone or something, a Uzziah, you might say, on this throne? And then the situation died. And the hope is lost. There's no more life on the throne, and the throne is empty, I should say. And you are too. You know, people were, and I'm not sure even why, but they're like, oh, what's going to happen when Pastor Chuck dies? Well, what do you mean, what's going to happen? We're just continuing on because we're not following. I'm so thankful for a man who is faithful all those years in ministry, but he's a man, and he's with the Lord now. And we continue on in the work, and we build people up so they can pass that on, and they could pass that on, and so on, the things of God. You see, maybe you're here this morning because you've placed a Uzziah in your life, and it's clouding your picture of God. And maybe it's time that you kind of need to put to death that relationship so you can see that the Lord is seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. He's still Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. He's living. And I think if once we remove that Uzziah, and I'm not saying you eliminate them from your life, but you don't place them on the throne where God is seated. That, man, it's amazing what God does. Because the only way you're really going to see the Lord is to get rid of those things. And it's interesting, you see these seraphim that are above the throne, right? And what are these seraphim saying? Love, 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 love is all you need, right? I know I'm into the song thing today, sorry. It's not what they say. And please don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying God's love. I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? It's an amazing thing what God has done. And you can't pick and choose the attributes of God. But if you look at just one of them that is so vital, so important, it's what these seraphim are crying out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His holiness set apart. We as Christians are set apart for God, but in respect to God, it speaks of his perfection, that there is no darkness, no sin in him at all. And it's interesting, as Isaiah sees the Lord high, right, and lifted up, how does he see himself now? As he seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. He sees himself as destroyed, cut off, doomed to die. He's unclean. Why? He saw the holiness of God, and he knows himself. And when he compares himself to God, wow, that's when someone has a true encounter of God. They see themselves as sinners, and they see God who he is. And it could be Isaiah's problem, because in chapters 1 through 5, he speaks of the sins of the people, how they have fallen away from God. And as Isaiah placed his spiritual condition next to the people of Judah, I'm pretty good, man. I'm serving the Lord. I'm following him. These people are so bad. Then all of a sudden, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. His eyes are open. He sees the Lord. He sees the holiness of God. And what does he say? I'm unclean. Because he sees the holiness of God, and he sees himself as he really is. So as Spurgeon reminds us, he said, God will never do anything with us till he has first of all undone us. Yeah. Empty me, Lord. I can't do anything apart from you. And I like this. Once he recognizes sinful condition, what does God do? Well, let's one of the seraphim come take the live coal from the brazen altar or the altar of sacrifice, touches Isaiah's mouth, cleansing him. And then God makes this statement, which I find interesting after this. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Well, what do you mean? You're God. You know everything. Why would he say something like that? That seems foolish. He's God. I think God is giving Isaiah an opportunity to step forward, to take a step of faith and go where God is leading him. And what created this kind of heart in Isaiah was that he saw himself as he was, and he allowed God to cleanse him, and now he's ready to go. You see, he had a heart that had been in the presence of God. He had a heart that knew his own sinfulness. He had a heart that knew the need among the people, the need for God's word. They needed to hear God's word. He had a heart that had been touched by God's cleansing fire, and he had a heart that heard God's heart to reach the nations. And what does Isaiah say? Ooh, here I am. Okay, that's Horshack, all right? I'm, again, dating myself. Here am I, send me, right? Wow. I mean, all that's in that little section of Isaiah, and yet so powerful. You see, even godly people can get off course, but the wonderful thing is that God always draws us back. We just need to listen. We need to be open. And if for leaders, we need to point people to Jesus, not to ourselves, not to anyone else. And let's face it, I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but we all fight against the Lord sometimes. The Lord wants us to do something, like, I'm not going to do that. Right? I mean, I don't know, you heard the story of a four-year-old little girl, the classic strong-willed child. She had a tricycle. She kept trying to go AWOL on her tricycle. All right? And her mom, of course, was worried. And she said, look, there's a tree right here and a driveway right there. You can ride your tricycle down the driveway and on the sidewalk to this tree, but you can't go past the tree. If you go past the tree on the other side of the driveway, you're going to get a spanking. I've got to go inside because I have to clean the kitchen, but I'm going to be watching you. Don't go past either of those boundaries or you're going to get a spanking. Do you understand? Well, the little girl looked at her mom for a moment, gets off her tricycle, backed up to her mom, pointed to her bottom and said, you might as well spank me now because I've got places to go and things to do. Wow. It's funny if that's not your child, right? But I think we can kind of sympathize with the mama and the little girl. You know, we have to be careful that we're sensitive to the Lord's leadings in all that we do. You know, it's kind of like Jonah. I hear you, Lord. I understand, but I don't want to go, and I ain't going to do it. And what did the Lord do? The Lord moved him there anyway, right? Changed his heart. We need to, again, listen and obey what the Lord is telling us, because like this mom, she was trying to protect her child. And our Heavenly Father is watching over us, protecting us from the danger that's out there. So here in Judges is this call. As the children of Israel asked the Lord, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites, to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Joshua has passed down this godly heritage to the children of Israel. They sought the Lord. The people sought the Lord. They weren't sure what they should do. And the Lord answered them. The Lord directed them. Now remember what Jesus said in Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And in the Greek, all three of these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are to be continuous action, not a one-time prayer, even though God does answer that way sometimes. The Amplified Bible puts that verse like this. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you. And here's the thing. Agree with me or not, I think God answers every single one of our prayers, but not always the way we think. Yes, sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, not yet. You need to wait. That's probably the hardest one, isn't it? Come on, Lord, let's go now. Well, just hang on. But we don't always like the way he's telling us, what he's telling us. And I think that's what we see here in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, they said, who's going to go for us? And God said, Judah, right? And Judah decides that they're going to ask their brother Simeon to help out in this battle. Not necessarily the right thing to do. God said, Judah shall go. Verse 3 says, so Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we might fight against the Canaanites. Is that what the Lord told him to do? Close, but no cigar, right? And, well, wait a minute. Simeon's family, why can't they help? Because the Lord didn't tell him to get Simeon as well. He said, Judah shall go up with us. It's interesting that Judah means praise. And I think we can win battles that we're facing by praising God. If you remember Paul and Silas, they're in the Philippian jail, right, for their faith in Christ. In stocks, arms, feet far apart, they were beaten, probably very, very sore. And they start singing praises to God. They're praying to him. They're praising him. All the prisoners are listening. They put the guard to sleep who was watching them. He's asleep right now. But all the prisoners are listening. There's this great earthquake, right? All the doors open up. Their chains are gone. They're released. And the jailer wakes up. And he gets his sword. He's ready to kill himself. And Paul's like, oh, don't do that. We're all here. No one escaped. I'm telling you, that is a miracle in itself. The prisoners were freed. The guards asleep. They could have just ran away. I think those prisoners went by Paul and Silas to find out more about this God that they were worshiping and praying to. And the jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think this jailer was listening to Paul and Silas before he went to sleep. And now he goes, man, if this is what this God does, I need him. And he, his family, his household gets saved. That's what praise does. You see, can you imagine if Paul and Silas were in prison just complaining? What kind of witness would that have been? But instead of complaining, they're praising. And it says, God inhabits the praises of his people. Wow. That's kind of a neat thing. Now, as we begin to wrap this up real quickly here, this whole idea of Simeon helping Judah is going to be talked about in our next two lessons. And I've titled it Preparing for Failure. I know, pretty exciting, right? But that was the reality. Instead of listening to God, trusting him, they're trusting, well, let's get one more guy in here to help us, one more tribe to help us. That's not what God said. And I think that's, we need to be sensitive to what the Lord is telling us. Was it scary for Judah alone to go into this battle? Sure it was. They wouldn't have asked for help if it wasn't. But the Lord said, you know, you guys go. Do you think the Lord knows what he's talking about when he tells you? I mean, I look at my life and I see what God has told me to do. And it just doesn't seem right logically. But God is God and he knows what he's talking about. And you just need to take those steps of faith and follow him. And here's the problem. As Joshua and that generation died off, the children of Israel started moving farther and farther away from God. And that's the sad thing. But here's what I want to leave you with, because I think it's important. If we blow it, can God still use us? Yes. Satan loves to tell you, how could God use you? Look at you. Don't listen to him. I'll give you this example. It was way back in 1929 on New Year's Day. Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. And there was a guy named Roy Regals. He recovered a fumble for California. But, you know, he got a little confused and he started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, Benny Lam, outdistanced him and downed him just before he scored for the opposing team. Wow. In the Rose Bowl, okay? When California attempted to punt, Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety. That was the ultimate margin of victory. This play came in the first half, and people who were watching the game were asking this question: what will Coach Nibbs Price do with Roy Riegels in the second half? So at halftime, they filed off the field. They went into the dressing room. They sat down on the benches and on the floor, but Riegels didn't. He put his blanket around his shoulder, sat down in a corner, put his face in his hands, and cried like a baby. If you played football, you know that the coach usually has a great deal to say to his team at halftime. That day, Coach Price was pretty quiet. He was trying to decide what to do with Riegels. Then the timekeeper came in and announced that they were 3 minutes before playing. And Price looked at the team and said simply, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." So players got up, started out to the field, but Riegels didn't. He didn't budge. The coach looked back and called to him again, and he didn't move. Coach Price went over to where Riegels sat and said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second." Well, Roy Riegels looked up, and his cheeks were wet with a strong man's tears. "Coach," he said, "I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium to save my life." Coach Price reached out his hand on Riegel and put it on Riegel's shoulder and said to him, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game's only half over." And he went back, and those Tech men will tell you that they never seen a man play football as Roy Riegels played the second half. Here's what I'm going to leave you with, guys, this challenge. Make no mistake about it. God is not done with you. And I'll tell you this, what Coach Roy said: get up and go back. The game's only half over. We still have work to do for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come. Continue doing the work." And I hope that encourages you wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord this morning. God's not done with you. The work he began, he'll finish. And I praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for these lessons as we begin the book of Judges, a very difficult book. And yet, Lord, you have encouraging words for us because you never give up on us. You're so gracious and merciful. And I pray any here this morning that are hurting, that maybe their walk isn't where they want it to be, and they're struggling, and they feel that they're done, that they have no more hope. Lord, help them to look to you. As Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." May they see you, Lord, and be encouraged that you haven't given up on them. You're not done. You have work to do in them and through them, and really in us and through all of us, Lord, and we thank you for that. May you get all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.